We will eventually get to Mark chapter 14, verses 32 to 42 this morning, but before we get there and look at that passage of Scripture, there are several places I want to take you and lay the groundwork for what we will see there. We're going to begin in John chapter 17. We've been going through the book of Mark and looking at all the things that Jesus has been teaching us about being a servant. And now, as we come to the end of the book of Mark, we're going to see the actual service that Jesus has rendered for us. And so, this morning, the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Let's pray together in preparation. Heavenly Father, thank you for all the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. We thank you for this particular event that you've recorded, this intense prayer he prayed. Help us to see from this event the intensity Jesus endured to serve us in saving us from our sins. And in seeing this, to learn what our response should be. Help us in this study, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Suppose you could see what's going to happen tomorrow. And you could see that tomorrow something rather traumatic was going to happen that would cause you to suffer a great deal. But because you see it a day ahead of time, you have a choice. You could avoid the place where this thing is going to happen and not go through the suffering at all. Or you could go to that place and endure it. Which would you choose? Or suppose you were going for a walk along a street, along a row of houses, and you see one of the houses is on fire, and that there are people inside, and that they are trapped. Would you walk away and feel sorry for the people who are suffering? Or would you stand there and watch and hope that someone else would come along and help? Or would you put your own life at risk and go into the fire to save them? These are the kinds of choices Jesus faced as he came towards the cross of Calvary. He knew what was coming. And he knew there were people facing an eternal fire because of their sin. What would he do? Before anything was created, God the Father and God the Son had a very special relationship. In John chapter 17, verses 4 and 5, Jesus, in praying to the Father, says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And drop down to verse 24. Where Jesus says, Father, I will that thou also whom thou hast given me, that they also whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory for which thou hast given me, for thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. The three-in-one Godhead is a mystery to us. How can it be that there are three distinct and unique persons and yet only one God? We don't have to understand it. We only have to believe, as the Bible tells us, that it's true. Now, the Holy Spirit has a unique relationship with both Father and the Son. But in eternity past, as we feebly describe it, God the Father and God the Son also had a unique relationship within that Godhead. They shared glory together, according to verse 5, and there was a special love between them, according to verse 24. But there was something else that God the Father knew way back then. He knew that he was going to create a creature that he would call man. He knew that man would sin against him. He knew that he would love man in spite of their rebellion. And so, he made a purpose in his Son, whom he loved before the foundation of the world. He made a purpose in his Son, with whom he shared glory before the foundation of the world. And he tells us about it in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 11. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 11, where he says, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. An eternal purpose in his Son. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, where he says, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. What was that purpose? That purpose was to slay his own eternal Son, whom he loved and with whom he shared glory, to slay his own eternal Son as a blood sacrifice to redeem man. He tells us in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 13. And all they that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, that is the Antichrist, whose names are not written in the book of life. But this is what I want you to see. The book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The Lamb slain. That word slain is a very important word. It's the same word that is used over in, where is it? 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. Remember what Cain did? He slew his brother Abel. Genesis chapter 4, verse 3. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 3. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel also brought of the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof. Now, that statement of the fat thereof, we know Abel brought a blood sacrifice, because how are you going to get the fat if you don't cut the animal? So it was a blood sacrifice. And it says in verse 4, And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Why? Because Cain brought something from the ground. Verse 3, he brought of the fruit of the ground unto the Lord. It wasn't a blood sacrifice. That wasn't acceptable. And so he was very angry, and the Lord dealt with him. Verse 6, the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain, in reaction to God's confrontation with him, in verse 8, Cain talked with Abel, his brother. It came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him, just as it said over in 1 John chapter 3, that Cain slew his brother. But notice what God says after that, verse 9, the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? And he said, that is God said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Now thou art cursed, now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thine hand. You know what Cain basically did? He says to God, in essence, if you want a blood sacrifice, here's a blood sacrifice for you. I'll give you a blood sacrifice of my brother. And the manner in which he killed him shed Abel's blood. That's the meaning of the word to slay, to be slain. When he slew his brother, he shed his blood. And when it tells us over in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8 that the Lamb is slain from the foundation of the world, it was God's intention from the very beginning of the thought of redeeming mankind that his son would be a blood sacrifice for mankind. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 to 20, for as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, that is, before anything to do with this world was ever created, there were no people, there were no animals, there was no vegetation, there was no land, there was no water, there was no planet, there was no universe. The plan was to slay his son as a blood sacrifice for mankind. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. The intended result is salvation for those who would believe. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Before any human being was created, God looked into the future. He knew each and every human being that would ever live. And he saw in the future by his foreknowledge, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. In his foreknowledge and his ability to know beforehand, he knew beforehand each and every individual who would of their own will choose to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he decided that those are the people he would include in salvation. A large group of people come to a restaurant. And they, of course, you order your food, and you have a menu, and you can make choices. And after you're finished eating, and then you pay at the end. And on this particular menu, there are only two desserts. One is chocolate cake and one is red velvet cake. And the owner of the restaurant makes a decision before he opens the doors. And he decides that every person who orders red velvet cake will get a free meal. Now, you don't know that going in. But he's decided beforehand. The people that make a certain choice on the menu get a free meal. That's the way it is with faith in Jesus Christ. God decided beforehand that every person who chose to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior would be included in salvation. That was the plan. And God determined that before creation. Now Jesus, the eternal Son of God, sharing glory with the Father, being loved specially by the Father within the Godhead, is very much aware before anything was ever created that this was the plan. And when we come to Mark chapter 14 and verse 32, this plan is coming to a conclusion. Mark chapter 14 and verse 32. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. Gethsemane is a garden on the side of the Mount of Olives facing Jerusalem. The Mount of Olives is a 2-mile-long ridge with three peaks. Its highest peak, which is called the Mount of Olives, is 2,625 feet above sea level. Jerusalem is only 2,474 feet above sea level. So when you're standing on the highest point of the Mount of Olives, you can look down and see the city. There's a valley in between in the Mount of Olives and Jerusalem. And so walking from Jerusalem to the top of the Mount of Olives is a considerable walk uphill. The Garden of Gethsemane is not at the top. It's partway up the hill. Today it's very small, but back in the time when Jesus took his disciples there, it would have been much larger. Probably took them about 20 minutes, maybe 25, depending upon the exact location where they were in the city in the upper room, to walk from the city out to the garden. In verse 33, Jesus singles out Peter, James, and John, takes them a little apart from the other disciples, where it says, he taketh with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be sore amazed, and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. Jesus was exceeding sorrowful in his soul. His humanity was complete. Body, soul, and spirit. He had taken on the fullness of human nature. And the soul of man is that part of man that relates particularly to our experience in the physical world through the body. Jesus was beginning to experience the weight of what he knew was coming the very next day. And he was exceeding sorrowful. The word sorrowful is emotional pain. And the word exceeding means that his emotional pain had reached an extreme level. And so it says he was sore amazed. A sense of terror and alarm. And Jesus was very heavy, feeling pressed down as if carrying an overwhelming weight. In other words, even at this point, 12 hours before he would be nailed to the cross, Jesus was already beginning to feel the weight of the sin of all mankind. And it was overwhelming, even for him. What's the heaviest thing you've ever lifted? When our son Samuel was, before he became a missionary, he was the manager of a concrete form manufacturing company. And working with all of that heavy equipment and the concrete things that they made and all of that, he had gotten so strong he could lift 300 pounds and push 500 pounds. That's pretty strong. But how heavy is sin? Would you look in Psalm 38 and verse 4? Hold your place there in Mark 14. We'll come right back. But Psalm 38 and verse 4. Psalm 38 and verse 4, David is writing the psalm, and he says this. Psalm 38, verse 4, "For mine iniquities are gone over mine head, as an heavy burden. They are too heavy for me." Now the iniquities, this particular word iniquities, same as used in the Ten Commandments when he says he visits the iniquities of the father and the son. This word iniquities suggests this is just the tendency to sin, not the actual sins. If just the if David's weakness in his flesh, the temptations of his flesh, the tendencies of him to give in to the whims of the flesh, if that alone was too heavy for him, how about all of the specific things that he had done? All of the weight of the total of a man's sin is just too heavy for him to carry himself. When you become convicted of your sin, when you're face to face with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that burden, that conviction can weigh very heavily. Have you ever witnessed to somebody and they get really, really angry? Probably because the weight of their sin is just irritating them and they can't handle it. It's too much. Imagine the sin of one man is too heavy for himself to carry. Imagine what the weight of the sin of all mankind would be on one person. I looked at numerous studies that estimated the total number of human beings that have ever lived on the earth, and kind of averaging them together, the estimate, of course nobody knows for sure, but the estimate is that since the creation of Adam and Eve, there have been 110 billion people who have lived on the earth, and there are more to come. But can you imagine the weight of the sin of 110 billion people on one person? It's no wonder Jesus said he felt very heavy. He goes apart from the disciples to pray. In Mark chapter 14, verses 35 and 36, it tells us, "And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39 adds slight more detail. Luke 22, verse 42 expresses it a little bit also, and putting these three records together of the same prayer, I've compiled them together. The complete prayer would be like this. O my Abba Father, if it be possible, all things are possible unto thee. If thou be willing, let this cup pass from me. Take this cup from me. Remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, not what I will, not my will, but thine be done. What thou wilt and as thou wilt. The scripture tells us two things that indicate how intense this prayer was. The first of these we're told in Luke chapter 22 and verse 43. Luke chapter 22 and verse 43. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. I don't know what angels do to strengthen human beings and whatever it is that they do. God the Father sent this angel to strengthen Jesus. Now remember, Jesus, in his divine nature, could step outside of this event anytime he wanted to. But he was committed to do this entirely in his human nature. He didn't even want angelic assistance to fight the battle. Remember at one point when they came to arrest him, Jesus says in Matthew 26:53, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" So this angel comes not to do anything in Jesus' place, but only to encourage him, to fortify him, so that Jesus alone can carry the weight of all man's sins. The other thing we're told that tells us about the intensity of this is in verse 44 of Luke 22. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. I found an article from Healthline. It was written by Valencia Higuera on March 14, 2017, was reviewed by Dr. Elaine K. Luo. It's about a condition called hematidrosis. Hematidrosis is an extremely rare condition in which you sweat blood. The Bible mentions, this is in the article, I'm reading from the article, this is what she wrote. The Bible mentions Jesus sweating blood while praying before the crucifixion. Leonardo da Vinci wrote about soldiers sweating blood before battle. Blood sweat can occur on any surface of the body, but the face and forehead are common locations. It is rare and not clearly understood. However, hematidrosis generally happens when a person feels intense fear or stress. Someone facing death may have this kind of fear or stress. When you are under stress, your body goes into fight or flight mode. This is a natural reaction to a perceived threat. I'm still reading from the article. It helps us survive potentially dangerous situations. The body releases chemicals like adrenaline and cortisol that prepare us either to fight or to flee danger. We become more alert and our energy increases. This bodily response is usually temporary and doesn't cause long-term health damage. But in rare instances, the fight or flight response can trigger the rupture of capillaries in the body. Capillaries are tiny blood vessels located throughout tissue. They carry essential nutrients to different parts of the body. Capillaries are also located around the sweat glands. In cases of severe stress, these tiny blood vessels can burst and cause blood to exit the body through the sweat glands. Jesus was in flight or fight mode. What did he say in the prayer? If this cup could pass from me. But he wouldn't flee. He would fight. He would fight sin for us. And knowing this was so intense that these capillaries in his body burst from the stress and he perspired blood. Jesus prayed this same prayer three times. Mark chapter 14 and verse 37. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. When he returned, he found them asleep again. Neither wist they what to answer. Verse 41, and he cometh the third time. Three times he prayed the same thing. And finally, it was enough. Mark chapter 14 and verse 41. He cometh the third time and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. After three times of praying this intense prayer, Jesus was ready. It was enough. And it was time. Allowing his disciples to sleep a while, he arouses them finally from their repose. In verse 42, rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. And he knows that in just moments, Judas will arrive with the temple guards, and the suffering will begin. All of this tells us how intense the service was that Jesus rendered on our behalf. He didn't have to. He knew it was coming. He knew it was coming from before the world was ever created. But in this moment, the day before, the evening before, he knew it was coming. He still had a choice to make. But he chose to fight sin for us. They bound the hands of Jesus in the garden where he prayed. They led him through the streets in shame. They spat upon the Savior, so pure and free from sin. They said, crucify him, he's to blame. Upon his precious head, they placed a crown of thorns. They laughed and said, behold, the king. They struck him and they cursed him and mocked his holy name. All alone, he suffered everything. To the howling mob, he yielded. He did not for mercy cry. The cross of shame he took alone. And when he cried, it's finished, he gave himself to die. Salvation's wondrous plan was done. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you, for me. In that solitary moment in the garden, the cross was still 12 hours away. He knew it was coming. He knew in his human nature it would be hard. But he knew it was something he must endure for us. With that service for us, doesn't he deserve service from us for him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the service that Jesus Christ rendered for us. The plan you made from the very beginning, before time ever existed. And Jesus followed through. He finished the plan. He suffered for us. And he offered us salvation. Lord, give us grateful hearts that result in faithful service to show our gratefulness to the Lord Jesus Christ for the service he rendered for us. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.